It's funny watching kids make promises to one another, isn't it? Isn't it quite amusing watching kids making promises to each other? I promise to share my lunch with you. I promise I won't tell the teacher what you did. I promise that we'll bike home together after school today. And whether these promises are kept or not is another matter. But promises and promise making makes its way into our lives pretty early on. In time, we become more sophisticated with our promise making, don't we? We begin invoking some ritual to give assurance of our promises. Isn't this what we do when we make pinky promises? We're invoking a ritual to assure everyone that we're telling the truth and we'll keep our word. And eventually, we come to age in our promise making. We grow up. To seal our promises, to guarantee that we are indeed telling the truth, we sign legal documents under oath. We set up businesses and we make transactions, submitting ourselves to lawful penalties for dishonesty. We marry and we make vows to God and to others. And so we come to age with our promise making. But as we come to age, as we grow up, as we invoke greater and more serious penalties upon ourselves for our promise keeping, we often bring with us quite childish attitudes. We bring with us the childish things that we learned in our youth. We assume that some promises may be broken. We find some way to wiggle out of the commitments that we have made to one another. We often do this by an appeal to a technicality. For instance, in our youth, we make promises with our fingers crossed, and so we think we can wiggle out of the commitment because we had our fingers crossed. In adult years, we make verbal agreements, but since it's not written on paper, we think that we've cleverly managed to cross our proverbial fingers. And so we think we have wiggle room to get out of our commitments that we have made verbally. In Jesus' day, things were no different. In Jesus' day, people made promises but did not keep them. Little has changed. Human nature has remained the same. People make promises and they break them. And this is why Jesus took issue with swearing falsely. Take a look at verse 33. Again, you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not swear falsely, but shall perform to the Lord what you have sworn. It's important to note that Jesus isn't taking issue here with swearing, but not talking about bad language here. He is talking about swearing in the sense of making a promise. Jesus isn't taking issue with swearing in general, but with swearing falsely. That's the issue. In all kinds of ways, the people of Jesus' day had grown familiar with false promises, people who make promises but break them. People had become experts at crossing their proverbial fingers. Their expertise in making empty promises was so refined, one scholar pointed out that it was said, if you swear by Jerusalem, your promise was non-binding. That was like crossing your fingers, if you swore by Jerusalem. But if you swear toward Jerusalem, your promise is binding. All these technicalities. If you swear by the temple, apparently your promise was non-binding. But if you swore by the temple's gold, it was. If you swear by the altar of sacrifice, it was non-binding. But if you swear by the gift on the altar, your promise was binding. You see, it was really a system designed to break your promises without consequence. You could say the loftiest things in your promises, but hide within them technicalities and ways to break off your commitments. And Jesus took real issue with this kind of deception. In verses 34 to 36, he specifically condemned these evasive technicalities which enabled people to make promises they did not fully intend to keep. As I mentioned, people were swearing by all kinds of things to fortify their promises. And as Jesus himself pointed out, people were swearing their promises by heaven and earth. By heaven and earth, I make this promise. They were making their promises by the revered city of Jerusalem. They were even making promises on their own lives, on their heads, on their own lives, they were making promises. But hidden in that, hidden in the appeal to heaven and earth, to Jerusalem, to their very own lives, was a finger-crossing tactic. It was a way of crossing the finger and saying, no, I don't fully intend to keep my promise. Because as long as they didn't swear by the name of God himself, they could, they thought, if needed, break their promise. As long as they didn't invoke the name of God himself in their promise, they could break off their promise. But Jesus saw right through these deceptive mechanisms. He saw what was going on. He insists, whether you use God's name or not, whether you use God's name or not, God is witness to every promise. Every promise kept and every promise broken. How so? Because the heavens and the earth, the city and even your life is under his control. All things belong to him. And because those promises were made by something that belongs to God, they ought to be kept as promises that were made to God. As Jesus said it, perform to the Lord what you have sworn. Perform to the Lord what you have sworn. At root, Jesus was once again kindly showing us one application of God's law, specifically the ninth commandment, which says, you shall not bear false witness. Don't bear false witness. Perform to the Lord what you have sworn. Some of us could agree with Jesus on this. Think about how much healthier our relationships, our parenting, our marriages, our politics, our social media would be if not bearing false witness became the pervasive reality to which we all subscribed. I would not hesitate to think that about 90% of Facebook would dry up if we all made not bearing false witness a pervasive reality. Can you imagine the whole atmosphere of life becoming lighter and freer? And all the cynicism and the doubt and the mistrust evaporating under the goodness of truth-telling. If that's the kind of people we always would be, truth-tellers. Think about how much paper you'd save by not having to print all that small print in your work contracts. So much good would come if we heartily rejected the sinful and flippant promises we often break and turned to Christ for forgiveness and newness in life. And this is why we need Jesus to speak to us so plainly about these things. After all, who of us can say with a straight face that we've never broken a promise? Who among us can say that with a straight face? Who of us have never told a white lie in order to hide the severity of the facts? Whom of us have never embellished the truth for personal gain? Whom of us have never crossed our fingers to weasel out of an obligation or a commitment? Jesus would set it out plainly for us. If his sermon on this mountain brings renewal to God's ancient purpose given on another mountain, Mount Sinai, to establish for himself a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, if this is what Jesus is in fact doing in his sermon, we are to live free from the corruption of this world, including the drift into deception and dishonesty. Jesus tells us, let what you say be simply yes or no. Anything more than this comes from evil. And this is the general teaching of Jesus here. His people are to be people of the word who keep their word. So trustworthy that no one would ever say to you, look, how can I be sure that you're telling the promise? I need you to swear an oath. I need you to promise me that you're telling the truth. That should, if you are always a truth teller, that situation should never need to arise. People should never have to question our word. But this brings up a number of objections and difficult questions about this text, ways of applying this passage. I can think of at least three objections or questions, and I'd like to address each of these in the time remaining. Firstly, I want to ask, was Jesus forbidding all forms of promises or oaths? What, is this the end of making a promise, ever? Secondly, what about all the positive oaths that we find in the Bible? Has Jesus no regard for them? And lastly, many Christians submit themselves to public oaths in, say, a courtroom or jury duty or even in church membership where we swear an oath, where we make promises. Are we allowed to do this? Are we allowed to make an oath or a promise as Christians? Let's take these objections one at a time. Does Jesus forbid all forms of promise making when he said, do not take an oath at all? It seems pretty case closed stuff, doesn't it? Don't take an oath at all. Why are you even asking the question, bro? At first glance, it does appear that way, that Jesus is forbidding all kinds of promise making. And indeed, there have been good and faithful Christians who have taken Jesus to mean exactly this. They are never to make any kinds of promises. And so good and conscientious Christians will refuse to place their hand on a Bible in court. They will not participate in anything that resembles a vow. Like, do you swear by Almighty God to tell the truth? And that's what they often ask us to do in legal proceedings. So there are good and conscientious Christians who will say, no, Christ forbids me from making that kind of promise. I'm not unsympathetic to that position. It clearly aims to take Jesus at his word, and I would far rather take Jesus at his word than to make empty promises. At the same time, I'm not convinced that Jesus has forbidden all forms of promise making. Why? Why do I say that? Let me give you a couple of my reasons. In history, Christians have often distinguished between public and private speech. There's a difference between the way we communicate in private and in public. Jesus is primarily addressing that private speech, our ordinary day-to-day conversations, where we could be depended upon to tell the truth without the need for assurances and promises. I ought not to be able to say to you, look, let's go for lunch this afternoon, and then have to swear an oath to you that I will keep my word. You should be able to assume in the private interaction that I'm telling the truth. But in the public arena, an oath or a promise may become needful in support of your intent to tell the truth. We have examples of this in the Bible also. To Christians in Rome, the Apostle Paul wrote, "For God is my witness." He's taking out a public oath. "God is my witness, whom I serve in the Spirit in the gospel of his Son." So the apostle takes an oath. 2 Corinthians, he said, "I call God to be witness against me." Again, he is making a promise. He is taking out an oath. And lastly, Jesus himself submitted himself to an oath. Jesus submitted himself to a public oath. When the high priest said to him, "I adjure you by the living God," that's the oath part of it, "I adjure you by the living God, tell us if you are the Christ, the Son of God." And Jesus answered him. Jesus submitted himself to that oath and he said, "You have said so." So I think it's hasty to forbid all promises and oaths. Jesus was, however, teaching us to always speak the truth, whether an oath compels us to do so or not. That's his point. Always tell the truth, whether an oath compels you to do it or not. Another objection some may raise is this: if Jesus spoke strongly against oaths, what do we make of all the positive oaths that we find in the Bible? I mean, in the Bible, people make oaths in a positive sense, in a good sense, that they ought to do it. For instance, in Exodus chapter 22, in God's law, we find the following: if a man gives to his neighbor a donkey or an ox or a sheep or any beast to keep safe, and it dies and is injured or is driven away without anyone seeing it, an oath by the Lord shall be between them both, to see whether or not he has put his hand to his neighbor's property. You break something off your neighbor's, the Old Testament law code permitted you to take an oath, to promise whether it was you, to declare whether it was you or not. You know, you ought to make an oath by the Lord. Genesis 22, God himself enters into an oath. Jesus says, don't make an oath. God himself enters into an oath. By myself I have sworn, declares the Lord. And again in Hebrews, when God desired to show more convincingly to the heirs of the promise the unchangeable character of his promise, he guaranteed it with an oath. God uses oaths to assure us that he will keep his word. Oaths do have a positive and a commendable use, even in Christian scripture. So I think Jesus was correcting deceptive use of oaths. Instead, he wants his disciples to be pervasive truth tellers all the time, and not only when we are oath-bound to do so. Always tell the truth, even if no oath has bound you to do so. A final question I want to address has to do with oaths today. Are we as Christians allowed to submit ourselves to lawful oaths? After all, didn't Jesus just say that anything more than a simple yes or a no comes from evil? So are we allowed to make an oath? You know, from time to time, I've had to re-examine this in my own life, my own convictions about this matter. Whenever I've had to declare something at court or testify that some statement or document is true or accurate, the courthouse clerk would ask me, "Would you swear on this Bible and by Almighty God that you are telling the truth?" It can feel a little bit intimidating when he slides his Bible across and asks you to make a promise by Almighty God. That's the point. You ought to feel intimidated when you make an oath. You ought to feel the seriousness of it. They remind us that we are in the sight of God and ought to speak the truth because he is present and he delights in the truth being spoken. So in public settings like this, where you are a stranger, where no one knows you, I mean, the courthouse clerk doesn't know you from a bar of soap. He doesn't know your character. He doesn't know whether you are a pervasive truth teller or a deceiver. In those situations, if you are asked to give assurance that your testimony is true by an appeal to an oath, I wouldn't see any problem with doing so. The Bible itself gives numerous positive examples of such oaths being taken. Jesus himself submitted himself to such an oath. And so it is no sin to use oaths in limited settings in order to vouchsafe your public testimony. So, let's draw this to a close. As Jesus teaches his church, if we are to be the people of God who love the righteous life set out in the law of God, speaking the truth at all times is something that we're going to have to learn to love also, to desire to be truth tellers, to desire not bearing false witness. We ought not to enter agreements with our fingers crossed, proverbial or otherwise, or with the intent to deceive those who have a right to know the truth. But we often fall short of this ideal. We regularly violate the ninth commandment. We make the story bigger than what it really was. Ask any bloke who's been out fishing, how big was the fish that got away, really? We often violate the ninth commandment. We exaggerate when the plain truth is unimpressive. We suppress the truth when the truth is potentially painful or divisive. And yet, Jesus said, speak truthfully all the time. Now, because we fudge this, because we make a meal out of it often, we need grace and forgiveness before giving truth-telling another go. And there's always room to give truth-telling another go. There's always time to wake up and say, from now on, this time I will tell the truth. But first, before we get to that step, we need to deal with the sin that accompanies us when we don't. And for that, we need a crucified Christ, who himself at all times spoke truthfully. This crucified Christ drank the bitter cup of judgment upon our sin so that we wouldn't have to. He drank that on your behalf. So trust him. Confess your sin to him. Take up new life in him, and let your yes be yes and your no be no all the time. In so doing, we establish Christian credibility. We are a people who have been chosen by God to speak the truth, to delight in the truth, and whose God always loves the truth being spoken. And this God takes this people who have not always delighted in the truth, who have not always spoken the truth, and he gives them a new start. Why? Because he has dealt with their sin in Christ. And these people of God, in so much as they love the righteousness of God and live righteously before him, will become what God intended. And this is the goal. This is the goal in telling the truth all the time. We want to become a light to the nations. We want to become what God always intended us to be. His people, a light to the nations, a people for his own possession, who proclaim the excellencies of him who has called us out of darkness and into his marvelous light.